As we're all getting settled in here this morning, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 35, please follow along with me as I read today's passage. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and he'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. For he did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Father, we continue to come before you, Lord, in faith. And the beginning of my prayer this morning is to come to you and ask that you would make that a reality, Lord, that we do truly come to you, laying aside all else, just to seek you, to be found by you, Lord. Lord, you are the only one who can do justice to this passage, who can apply it to our hearts and make it bring forth the fruit that your heart desires. So as we present ourselves, Lord, as imperfectly as we can do, Lord, let us remember that what we're asking you to do is to make us the greater expression of who you've already made us in your Son, Jesus, and that we would look to no one else and no place else for anything, Father. For your glory, we ask the fullness of your will, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the teaching of today's passage is Looking for Jesus. And as we contemplate this particular portion of chapter 12, I find myself a little bit, if you remember the story of the parabolic story of the blind men encountering the elephant each of which had never seen an elephant before, and so they're all taken to the elephant, and they touch apart. One's got his trunk, one's got his tusk, one's got his leg, and all of them, based on what they're dealing with at the moment, they think that the entire elephant must be, well, like a rope if you've got his tail, or, oh, no, it's like a spear if you've got his tusk, or, no, it's like a great serpent if you've got his trunk. You get the idea. What I want to encourage you and direct your minds to in this particular portion is this is just a piece of this chapter, as well as a piece of Luke's gospel. So I want to make you aware and encourage you and ask you to prayerfully look over the entire chapter with the Lord as you have an opportunity before we get together again next week to most likely finish off this particular chapter, because in its entirety is such specific teaching for his disciples. And if we remember today's teaching and chapter 12 in light of this whole gospel, let's think for a moment, what was the theme given to us for this gospel written by, well, of course, Luke, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit writing to Theophilus in the very first chapter, the fourth verse, that he would know the certainty of those things of which he's instructed. So I know we're going to look at a lot of things, but there's one thing, brothers and sisters, that you must know the certainty. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that the one thing in view is the thing that everything else is attached. If you have the other things and you don't have this thing, we can go astray, even as we have seen previously. Well, before Luke chapter 12, Jesus was condemning religious people, scribes and Pharisees, who presented themselves as God's servants. Yet, how they presented themselves outwardly, as the Lord knows, is not what God was seeing on the inside. This particular chapter starts out with a warning to the disciples. Let's look back a little bit here to the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples first of all. Let's remember this again. Big crowd, mixed group. Pharisees and scribes are there whom the Lord has already rebuked publicly and openly in front of all. And then Jesus addresses the disciples, those he has chosen as training, and tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then, well, as the Lord is speaking to his disciples and speaking in front of this group, he tells his disciples that they need not worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. Prior to that, he teaches them about the good confession, the perils of denying the Lord himself, and in so doing, blaspheming, dishonoring the Holy Spirit. And then, well, things, of course. The Pharisees were very much focused on things, and Jesus teaches the disciples, no, you seek first the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is that backdrop against which today's teaching happens. It's really just a continuation. Seeking first the kingdom of God. How do you do that, brothers and sisters? We have a lot of teaching, and it's all working together. In Wednesday's teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we finished it up, there was something like 14 separate items listed in the last chapter. Test all things, pray without ceasing. And it's like, wow. So is that how we seek the kingdom of God? We look at the list and, okay, I'm at it. Because there's something even more necessary. Now, we're not discounting any of the things, obviously, because that is the Lord's will for us. But it's the how. And indeed, as we're reminded, above every other thing, the how can only be in connection with a who. And that's the Lord Himself. So this title for the teaching today, Looking for Jesus, is going to be the very thing that Jesus continues to tell not just the disciples, but certainly the disciples, everyone who's listening. A problem will be presented as well as a solution. And the solution is looking for Jesus. So let's get into it as we break this down and see how the Lord would apply this to our lives. What part of our lives? Well, that's a good question to ask. And certainly we will answer it as we go through. In verse 35 of today's teaching, Jesus said, I have to remind myself this, you know, because I can come to the Lord's word without the Lord. You know, I read the passage, now I'm going to do my thing. It's as though, if I will allow it, if I'm looking for Jesus, Lord, what are you telling me here when I do that, when you and I, when we do that? The Holy Spirit will make his application, and it really kicks into high gear with the first word, let. Let versus do, right? And it's the difference between me and it's the difference between Jesus doing the work. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Please see the difference. It's entirely different if the Lord tells them, hey, gird your waist and light those lamps and trim them. No, he said let, as though it's just something that will be done for us as we stay connected. And that's really the whole thrust of biblical Christianity, the relationship we have with Jesus. Even as Jesus said, it's the Father in me who does the works and says of his disciples, a servant is not greater than his master. It's enough if a student is like his teacher. That's what it's like when you're perfectly trained. So when I look to the Lord, it's actually going to be the Lord doing these things. What the Lord wants people to see in me, what the Lord wants in me and in you, is none other than his very life, his character in us. So we think about this, and if we look at this from an Old Testament perspective, in the book of Proverbs, diligence is a man's precious possession. Oh, it is. But the thing is, I can be diligent on my own. And it's not the diligence the Lord is speaking of. The diligence he is speaking of is he is the diligent one. So another way to make this simple is the things that Jesus is teaching the disciples are first represented in who Jesus is. They're modeled by his very life. It's his character. It's who God is. And it's what happens when, I'm going to use another biblical word, when we're abiding, if we will. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, the illustration, the two characteristics, were very much a characteristic common to those times when men as well as women wore long flowing garments, robes, right? And if you were going to move quickly, you would put on a belt and you would cinch them up. And sometimes you would gird up your loins, like if you're going to run, because you don't want to be tripping over this garment, preparing for being active in a sense. Your lamp's burning. Well, in the physical world, light, it's the necessary thing that allows us to see. It also speaks of witness, as Jesus previously taught us in the disciples, let your light so shine before men. And again, it's the Lord himself is the light. He is the light of the world. We're the lampstand. So activity and witness, let's just break it down. And it's so important to set the foundation here. When people see our actions, what does it represent to them? It's a takeaway from this. you've heard me say, and I don't think I've said it lately during the teaching, if you really want to know what someone believes, spend time with them. If you can, live with them for a week or two, a couple of days, hang with them. You will see what a person's values are. You'll hear it from their speech. You'll see it by their activities. We all pursue what is important to us if we're given the opportunity. Bottom line, no finer example than Jesus. What did Jesus talk about? What was important to him? What did he spend the time that he was given on this earth? Very simple one category answer. The Father's will. Period. In all things, all the time. So now Jesus, teaching his disciples, said, let that happen with you. Again, emphasis on the word, because this could be like a very heavy burden, hard to bear. Oh, I've got to do this. No, the realization, the word let instructs us, hey, when I'm with the Lord, like Jesus was with the Father, this is going to happen in my life. It's not a got-to-do list, something that I can't perform. It's something that'll happen. And Jesus attaches the word blessed very often to this example. So there's a lot of things you want to learn. It's like, wait a minute. Okay, well, I want to do this because this is fun, but I got to do this because this is what the Lord wants. Well, I'll go do that. Entirely wrong. No, when I'm with the Lord, it is the greatest joy when we get this right. And we're going to see this stressed over and over. So here again, verse 35, let it, right? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Let my actions, my activities, my speech, my thoughts, my doing or my, it's all of this. It's just, well, okay, it has to be a function of him. And that's what people are going to see. The lamp burning. Jesus continues to expand on the example. And you yourselves be like. Now again, this is an illustration. And there's some words here that especially as us as Bible-believing Christians, we have a tendency, hey, we're looking for our master. He's coming from a wedding. We're thinking prophetically, like, are we talking the rapture here? Not necessarily, and I'll show you why technically. First off, he's speaking to the whole group. He's speaking to disciples. And certainly for us, as Christians at this late date, we're looking for the rapture, but oh, we're looking for more than that. Or all of these things that Jesus said will never be happening. So Jesus said, you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Now the illustration is though there were servants, their master had gone to a wedding, he's going to come back, right? I don't think usually the start of the wedding is dictated on the invitation when to be there, but the go home time, well, that's pretty much like, well, when I've had enough of the festivities, then I'll leave, or when they shut it down, perhaps, right? So the servants don't really know when you're coming home. But what Jesus is focusing on, you be like the servants, and good servants by implication. Here he is, boom! You can get the door for him. That's it. The master's desire is to come in. The servants accommodate the desire of the master. They've been looking. They've been waiting. They've been seeking. So if this is helpful for you as it is for me, I'll take the opportunity to say it again. When we look at the fullness of biblical context, waiting for the Lord isn't just, I'll get play some solitaire until he comes. Is waiting on the Lord. What's the message? Oh, he's going to come in here. We'll get this, right? It's a 24/7 occupation of all the time. Accommodating his will, looking for it, anticipating in this case. Jesus said, you be that way. That when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Here's a practical test for you. If you're there right now, when we're teaching through the word and the Lord shows you something in his word through the teaching, your individual study or our group context, maybe he brings it to your remembrance or teaches you something new and it challenges you. It puts you at odds with maybe a position or a practice that you personally hold. How do you respond? Oh, thank you, Lord, that you showed me. I'm so glad. Like, well, I'll think about this. I'll pray about it. No, Jesus said this. It's challenging, brothers and sisters. It's going to continue to be this way. It's an all in or not in, and what really defines us or gives us an indication of where we are is how quickly do we respond to what the Father shows us, the clear teaching of what the Lord says. Well, we know how quickly Jesus did. That was the reason he was here, for his master's will. Now, look at what Jesus said. Oh, what a drag in verse 37 is it for those servants who have to spend their whole life, given their life, for the desires of somebody else. No, actually, that's not what it says in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he'll gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. There's fellowship, and there's a reward aspect there that, wow, look at it. The master that we're waiting on is better to us than we are to him. Clearly, that's the God-creature relationship as the Lord wants it. But it requires a something on the part of the creature just for us to let everything that the Lord wants to do. Now, focus with me on the first word, blessed. How does that really happen? Blessed. Make yourself happy to do what somebody else wants, which is contrary to what you want to do. No, that's not what it is. It's the same way as when Jesus is teaching on abiding in John 15. As a branch abides in the vine, a picture of an individual believer staying in that relationship with the Lord, the branch bears fruit. Now, when we think of the fruit that the Lord lists, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, what are the fruits? Love, joy, peace. Oh, that blast, man. How happy. There's a level of euphoria, if you will, that is greater than anything the world can offer. It doesn't deny that there is momentary pleasure in the passing things of the world, but there's something greater as we live the life that the Lord has for us. And more than that, we can't do it. We allow the Lord to live his life in us. Let it happen. Let that life from the Lord flow to you, produce the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, just as a branch produces the fruit of the vine it's attached to. Blessed. So double check yourself. How happy are you? Well, I'm doing it. I'm here. I'm reading the Word. I've committed myself to doing the things that he says. How much of his fruit does he see? Do others see? Yeah, you've got the activities, but what about the witness, the burning lamp? What do people see? Oh, my greatest joy is the things of the Lord. Well, this is just really diagnosing the condition. The prescription is still coming up. Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. There's the prescription. I'm looking for the Lord. I've forsaken all that I have. My life, Christ is my life, actually, when I think about it. I need to be thinking biblically. I need to be, where's the Lord in all of this? Again, the title, Looking for Jesus. If there's one practice, today's teaching really made me listen to the Lord and reevaluate some things that I think often. Here's an example. I've often thought if there's one characteristic that defines us as a Christian that really directs the course of our walk. It's our time in the Word. And I usually don't say it that way. I say it this way. Our time with the Lord in the Word. And I will maintain that. But I want to put the emphasis where the Lord does. Because I've been in the Word, and I suspect you have been it sometimes too, by yourself or with others, but not with Jesus. And I'm never going to say it's bad, neither would you. But it's not like when you're there with Him. So when I'm opening the Word, it's like, where's Jesus in all this? Where's Jesus in the teaching today as you're sitting here and I'm standing here this morning? Is it the Lord Himself saying, hey, are you looking for me? Or are you just willing? People would see right now, the heavenly host would look down and they would see. It's like, well, they're gathered together. But our Father's looking at the heart and saying, well, are they looking to me? Have they approached me and said, Lord, what are you saying to me personally this morning? You know how the Lord knows, well, He knows everything, but how we know? People have like joy. And it's like, yes, patience. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Is it, we're not. Yeah, I'm there with Jesus. Again, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, looking. Assuredly, I say to you that he'll gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. When we're looking for the Lord, he does so much more for us than we can ever do for ourselves. And that's what our Father wants. Jesus continues in the next verse. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, blessed are those servants. Now, the day was always broken into watches or 4 3-hour periods, right? So what Jesus is saying is, what if it's longer according to our time frame? Think about it this way. When is a time when we can't be looking for the Lord? When we really begin to understand this, the whole idea and the blessing that follows is, it's always, that's what abide is. If there's one practice, one thought that will define not only my time in the Word, but my time everywhere, because I can't go through life, unless the Lord directs otherwise, with my Bible open all the time, you know, there's doing other things. But it's always this, where's Jesus in this? Wake up in the morning. Oh, I got it. How am I feeling? Well, where's the Lord? And morning, Lord. Where's the Lord? And hey, a group of Christians getting together and a teach. Where's the Lord in this? Well, now the teaching's over and now we're going to do. Where's the Lord in this? It directs everything. It's the way that we connect with Him. And when we look for the Lord and find the Lord and we're there abiding, the blessedness that follows. And it doesn't matter what time, the second watch or the third watch, because abiding is all the time. And what the Lord has in mind is, well, He wants His people happy. End of verse 38. Blessed are those servants, no matter what time it is, they're looking for their master. But know this, verse 39, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now, he gives another illustration here in this parable of a thief breaking in, right? It's like, wait a minute, you don't know when this is going to happen. So what's the point? Be watching all the time. Watching for criminals? No, you're looking for your master. You're looking for your Lord. Hey, you're looking for the love of your eternal life. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. What's the greatest fruit? Love. That's what we're looking for. Always. Jesus' conclusion in verse 40. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. Wait a minute. Isn't he standing there as he's teaching this? Has he left? Has he even announced his leaving in this teaching? What's the problem? Well, it's a mixed group. There's those who realize to some level who he is, that, wait a minute, he is there. And there's others who are rejecting him, clearly the scribes and the Pharisees. And then there's another group, just described as the great multitude, probably trying to figure out who exactly is this person doing and saying these things. Peter launches the question in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, Peter knew who he was, right? Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now again, it's a viable question. In the beginning of chapter 12, after Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes, he turns to his disciples and said, it's like, okay, they're there, but he's talking to us. Then in verse 22, Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, I say to you, don't worry about your life. So now after all this teaching, okay, be looking for him. You don't know when I'm going to come. Some of them don't even know that he's there. And Peter, I think this is a wonderful thing. He takes Peter approaches Jesus, the ever-present, available Lord, and asks him. And I think there's a powerful teaching for us there. When is Jesus not available to us? He's always available. If we're always looking, we'll always find him. Seek and you shall find. And we'll always have that opportunity. But look at the question, because this is classic, and we're going to see it coming up in a future teaching. Peter asks him a very pointed question. Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, ever ask Jesus a question and you're expecting a certain answer? Is it this or is it that? Well, that's what Peter asked, and the Lord answers it differently. In the future teaching, Jesus is asked, are there only a few saved? You're really looking for an answer. No, there's a lot, or yes, there's a few. And Jesus gives a different teaching. Same thing here. Are you speaking this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise? What's the next word in your translation?
Steward.
Steward. Question, and we're going to really focus. What does that mean to you? I want you to notice that this is what Jesus said. Peter asked him the question, is this for us, the disciples, or to everybody? Jesus gives an answer that everybody needs to listen to. The greater point is, when Jesus speaks, anybody ignores him to their own peril. Jesus gives the answer that is so needed here. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? There's a lot there. But we're not going to get it unless we understand what the Lord would have us know by, well, definition of the word steward. I took opportunity to print out Webster's definition from the 1828, of course. The word steward, there's different applications as it was in those days and some biblical references. So as I've already asked you the question, since Jesus is here, and if you're seeking him and if you opened your heart and said, Lord, what would you say to me? Can you just allow that Jesus is saying, who's that faithful and wise steward? Well, Lord, do you want me to be a faithful and wise steward? Well, that's going to be the blessed person. I'll help you out with that one. The answer is yes. But this question should be, Lord, how do you see stewardship? And then, Lord, do you see me as this one? You can answer that question. How happy are you? How much fruit? How much joy? So when it comes to steward, how do we define the word steward? Well, let me give you Webster's definition here, and we'll get into the biblical aspect. It's a noun. It's from an original word that meant a room. Can you imagine, right? The steward was then originally a chamberlain or a butler. A butler. Ever done when you were a kid, like a career assessment thing, and like, what do you want to be? Oh, I want to be a policeman. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a doctor. I don't, you know, whatever it was you wanted to be. I think we've all done that to some extent. I remember there was a survey in, it was the seventh grade, your likes, your dislikes, and what you would be most suited for. Oh, and I took that like every other kid, and I remember the results to this day, because what a downer it was for me. Two things came back. One was law enforcement, highway patrolman. That sounded kind of adventurous. The other one was a domestic servant, like a butler. You clearly got this wrong, right? Servant? No. It's taken a lot of years for the Lord's working as a Christian to understand that there is no greater joy and no higher honor, right? Think about what the Lord is doing with each and every one of us, conforming us to His image, right? That's the end of it, in character. When Jesus talked about service, do you remember the passage? Did He say that He came to be served or to serve? A steward is not, a servant is not greater than his master. So therefore, steward, this is very much the character of Jesus here. This is, how do you think about that? Let me go on with Webster. The definition here, the first one, a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants. I love the word superintend, right? That means he's like an overseer, but he's under the other one. He's watching over the other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts, etc. And then he said, gave a reference, see Genesis 15:2. That's the passage where Abram is talking to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have any offspring. You know, Eliezer of Damascus, you know, is my steward. He's my heir. And God promises him that he'll have offspring. Second thing Webster said was an officer of state as Lord High Steward, steward of the household, etc. Three, in colleges, an officer who provides food for the students and superintends the concerns of the kitchen. Kind of like the lunch lady, or in this case, like the lunch man, right? Feeding people. Well, this is, the world's not really lining up for stewardship, I'm certain. In a ship of war, an officer who's appointed by the purser to distribute provisions, you know, the logistics, to the officers and crew. In other ships, a man who superintends the provisions and liquors and supplies the table. Verse 5. In scripture and theology, the fifth definition rather, a minister of Christ, a servant of Christ. That's what minister means. Whose duty it is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, to administer its ordinances, you know, all the good things that God gives you in understanding and opportunity. What do you do with those? All the teaching He's given us. Hey, think about it. As I look at the faces here, and some of you I've known for so many years, and all the passages that the Lord has taken us through in the chunks of the Bible, and how much, and you study for yourself and read, how much He has given us. A steward is therefore one who, well, does something with that, superintends. Now, it's not on your own. You're not making a list of what the Lord says, but it should clearly cause us to look to Jesus. And then I love this part, Webster, and please note this in your mind, because he quotes scripture. From, you know what, it would actually be helpful here. Let's turn to this one. Keep a marker, a ribbon here in Luke chapter 12. And turn with me to the right to the book of 1 Corinthians. I know you know the passage, but instead of jumping to it, I want to get the preamble. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because it starts with that word again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let. I think we've covered the usage of the word let. Just notice that it's being used. Our brother Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Let means that's the understanding that the Lord will supply if we look at it from his perspective. I know we have a tendency to think of our brother Paul as this mighty apostle, and so he was, but it was the Lord working through him. He said, just let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul was given a lot, so much so that he said, you know, the Lord gave him a messenger in this flesh to buffet him, lest he'd be exalted and get a little puffed up by all the revelations and all the understanding there. Different passage. But in this one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Spirit of God continues through our brother when he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one is found faithful. Literally full of faith. Faith is, okay, what did the Lord say? And then there's, what is that response to that? Well, again, Jesus is the ultimate model here. So as we've explored steward, the word, and by extension, stewardship, let's turn back to Luke chapter 12 here. In answer to Peter's question, we're supposed to be watching for Jesus. You're going to be blessed if you do. Peter asked, Lord, are you speaking this to the disciples or are you speaking it to everybody? Jesus answers with a reference to stewardship. Think about it as it applies to disciples. We all get that. We're supposed to be good stewards and found faithful. But also there were those presenting themselves as the ones who held the knowledge of God, the mysteries of God. Those were the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus is putting this out and it applies to everybody here. Who then is, verse 42, that faithful and wise steward? There were some there presenting themselves as stewards. Were they faithful with what God had given them? Were they using the wisdom that the Lord intended when it came to the scribes and Pharisees that were rebuked? Clearly not. Jesus defines it. If you're going to be faithful and a wise steward, there's also a reward attached, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season. Okay, two things are important there as Jesus defines characteristics of good stewardship. The first one, when Jesus said, whom his master will make ruler over his household. Do you understand, at least in part, what the Lord is telling us there, what we've seen expressed in other passages in Scripture? What the Lord wants us to do with everything that he's giving us and use it as he directs, this is how I characterize it, training time for reigning time. He's got a position in his kingdom. The Father wants to share all of his creation, all of his goodness with people to steward it so that they would participate not only in the care and keeping, but the joy that comes with that. And right now, the Lord's saying, that's what's happening. The Lord is freely giving information to all. There's another thing closely associated with stewardship. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Ever think about that? Wow, it's the person of the multitudes of crowds, and everybody holds them in high esteem and comes to them. And well, when Jesus defines wise and faithful stewardship, look at the second part. To give them their portion of food in due season. There's a time element, due season. This is just distributing to the needs of others. That other-centeredness. We talked about blessedness. I mentioned joy. Do you remember the acronym that we use so often? The English word joy, the three letters, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you in that order? But it begins and maintains with our connection to the Lord. Seeking Him. If we're doing that, well, His life is going to come to us and through us. Jesus ministering to others laid down His life. Non-negotiable in wise stewardship. Jesus is going to drive this point home later on in Luke. Lest a man forsake all that he has. He cannot be my disciple. I can't have a mixture of the things Todd likes and the things God wants if I'm going to be a wise and if I'm going to be blessed, actually. And there's more than that. There's the accountability quotient that Jesus gets to, and we'll get to that. But let's review and then break some more ground here. Verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So I know as Christians we think Jesus returning for his church, but it's not the context primarily that Jesus is referring to here, because there are people there that are bad stewards. They don't recognize that Jesus is amongst them. And so it's that aspect that we need to focus on today. Jesus is right here, right now. And we can ask ourselves, what's our stewardship like, Lord? And the only way this begins and works is if we're looking to the Lord, we're connected, we're hearing and receiving what the Lord would say to us. So again, verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. That's the reward that's going to go to the servants that are doing their master's will. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. I know as a Christian we can look at that and we can get unsettled. That's not a bad thing. But what we don't want to be is uninformed. For every believer, from the moment you're born again, your sins are forgiven. You're going to be with the Lord. What did we learn in two places in our study in 1 Thessalonians? We're not appointed to God's wrath. All of that was poured out on Jesus. Now, are there principles of wise stewardship for the believer? Absolutely. And corresponding rewards? Yes. But my point is simply this. There is no born-again child of God that because they weren't a good steward of the opportunities that has this fate to look forward to. What Jesus is saying is in part answer to Peter's question. There were other people there than the disciples, a big group. There were especially the scribes and Pharisees who presented themselves as God's people, but they were hypocrites. Right? And if they don't repent, if they don't start utilizing God's provisions in the way he wants, this is going to be their and everybody else's ultimate fate that rejects the Lord Jesus. So let's read it again, beginning verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, now as we get into verses 48 and 49, the Lord is talking about degrees of judgment. This is a concept that oftentimes in my experience, until people come to the Lord and himself and then to his word and accept what he's saying, don't realize that there's different degrees of judgment in hell, just like there's different degrees of reward in heaven. It's consistent with God's justice. To be clear, there's no good place in hell. But some of them are even worse. When Jesus rebukes the cities, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Capernaum. If the mighty works that were done in you would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but it'll be more tolerable for them, Sodom and Gomorrah, than you in the day of judgment. His point is this: you saw so much more of me and the things the Father did through me to confirm the word that I spoke to you, and you rejected it. And that's going to result in an even harsher punishment from a completely just and holy God who does not grade on a curve. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, that servant who knew his master's will. Think about it, if we can, from the context of a scribe that would have been present. They're the experts in God's word. They probably knew a lot that was correct, but they did the wrong thing with it. How much more accountable are they going to be before the Lord in the day of judgment? It's that Jesus refers to in verses 47 and 8. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. It's the difference between knowledge and ignorance. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they'll ask the more. Now, we talked about the unbeliever. Certainly, there's a principle for the believer. I mean, all believers go before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. It's a different teaching we'll go into, and we give an account. And we want to recognize that, but we don't want to confuse the two. So what we need to do at this point as we close is wrap it up into one thing. Brothers and sisters, from this point forevermore, and can I share a conviction, personal conviction? Thinking about what happens or what can happen when I'm not mindful of the one thing. When Jesus talked about the bad stewards that were going to be facing God's judgment, they think, oh, you know, the Lord's not coming. Right? And, well, they begin to get lazy or worse here. They're going to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk. I think about that. It's like, man, you know, well, look what these other people are doing. And maybe, you know, maybe I should be focused more on myself. All of those are characteristics, right? And he's talking about the unbeliever. I can do that. Instead of simply realizing, wait a minute, Jesus isn't delaying his coming. I know he's coming imminently to gather his church to himself, and I'll be a part of that. But what I need to be focused on right now is he's here. He'll never leave nor depart. And since that's true, what am I looking at? Am I looking at what others are doing wrong, so shining my light, his light, before them? Am I looking at what I want and what I need? Or am I like that master's like, the Lord's here, what does he want? And then he says, he mentioned it in the teaching or in answer to prayer, and then immediately the door opens. Yes, Lord. Right? I'm looking for that. And if I don't know, I'm waiting and I'm seeking him and I'm happy because the Lord's going to say something and it's going to be great. And that's how I occupy all of his times. And in so doing, I am more blessed than I could ever be the other ways. This is the main point today. One thing. What does Jesus emphasize over and over? Looking for his master. Am I looking for him? Am I waiting for him? Am I waiting upon him? Little bit of a review here. We talked about earlier that what we're seeing in Luke chapter 12 is part of the greater context of what we've already looked at and what we'll look at next week. One thing that is necessary for every other good thing that the Lord talks about. One thing, just boil it down with me. Think biblical here. Let the Lord speak to your heart right now and bring to your remembrance. If somebody asks you, said, hey, I need one principle that overarches everything that Jesus demonstrates and teaches and wants for me, how would you answer? Don't shout it out, but please answer it. And if you're using the word abide or some other one which communicates the same thing, well, good on you. But I want to use one that's a review and to remind you that the Lord said, hey, you know why we're here, church in Birmingham today? I want you to be certain of the things you were formerly instructed. So what's the main thing, brothers and sisters? How about we end by going back a little bit to Luke chapter 10? At the end of Luke chapter 10, we'll get the whole context there. We'll pick it up in verse 38, where we read, now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Now, I know you know that passage. We've covered it. It gets used a lot. But I've got to ask you today, what is the one thing that Jesus is referring to there? How would you answer that? Please shout it out if you feel the Lord's leading to do so.
She was sitting at his feet and hearing his word.
So what's the one thing? I heard two. Sitting at his feet. So if you're there at his feet in the presence of Jesus, you're okay, like the scribes and the Pharisees of chapter 12? She was looking for it. She was with Jesus in the way that he wanted her to be, but that wouldn't have happened if she wasn't looking for it. What was Martha focused on? Doing the things, right? Good things, by the way. Good stewardship, but not really. Mary was with Jesus in the way that he wants. So that doesn't happen unless you're looking for him. How do I know that? Because if you're a believer, he's with you as he's with me all the time. So am I always blessed? Am I always fruitful? No. Unless I'm looking for him on his terms. Okay, I know what you said. What can I do with this? No. That's bad stewardship. Okay, Lord, I know what you said. Do I have all the understanding? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Lord, I'm looking for you. I'm here with you. And I'm listening. I'm receiving. That's it, brothers and sisters. And it's all based on this one thing, the other things. Where's Jesus in this? Well, he's over there teaching. They're hearing him. But I'm... So follow-up thing is, Where's Todd with Jesus? But it begins with, where's Jesus? I cannot tell you how important and how impactful this is as the Lord explains it to me and how prone I am. Maybe you're not, but I just know in the flesh that you are doing my thing, even though Jesus is with me. But the big turnaround was so emphasized in today's teaching. I'm looking for Jesus. Where's Jesus in this? It's the teaching. Okay, we're going to be teaching this portion. What is this about? No, Lord, where are you? What are you emphasizing? One thing is needful. Mary chose it. Hey, where's Jesus? I'm going to be over there. If Jesus would have, hey, you know, Mary, go help your sister. I'm sure she would have been, and she still would have been with Jesus in the way that he wanted. Do you remember how this started out, the beginning of our teaching? I use the word diligence from Proverbs. Let your waists be girded, your lamps be burning. Hey, be at this all the time. If we took those concepts, one thing all the time. That's abiding in a nutshell. That's the example of the Lord Jesus. So much was said today, but I'm going to pray with you. And if you agree, please amen this. But I think there's something that the Lord has clearly revealed that he wanted to use me to communicate to all of us today, especially in this passage. One thing that's going to make the difference in our relationship with him, our fruitfulness, your joy, how others see Christ in you. And that's based on, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm waiting for the master. Okay, well, what do I want to do? No, the master didn't say go. Have you ever thought about that? How I can do that all the time? I've spent some more time, obviously, thinking about it because I know where I don't. Well, I'm not really hearing from the Lord here. And so what do I want to do? That's where Todd disconnects. But it's those moments. These are growth opportunities. Okay, well, Lord, what do you want? Well, you know what? I've got all these good things. Let your waist be, let your lamps be burning. Oh, light his witness. And I'm thinking about that. And Lord brings to my mind, it's like, you know, his word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path from Psalm 119. Well, what does the Lord say? Hey, I'm just looking for Jesus. Hey, there were servants there who were just waiting for him to say, Lord, I'm happy to be here with you waiting. This is like a state of rest. I'm active, but I'm at rest, and I'm right here with the way. And now I'm realizing this is what you wanted, wasn't it, Lord? Yeah, it's better, isn't it, than what you were planning to? Absolutely. And that usually leads to the next thing. Folks like, you know, I'm not alone. My wife's here. It's like, wait a minute. Oh, then there's all these things that the Lord wants to represent himself. You guys come in. It's like, well, what do I want to do? Wait a minute. How's the Lord? I heard that in our conversations this morning with some brethren, seeing other people the way Jesus sees them. Boy, we had such a teaching from the Lord about that on Friday night, just about our love for one another, which is his love for one another. You know, it's really all about how he serves other people. It's like, yeah, okay, I was with them. Now I got to go do my thing. It simply isn't Jesus. And it's not what I find when I'm looking for Jesus. Case in point, opportunity coming up for fellowship meal. Where's Jesus in that? And the rest of it, where's Jesus in this? How am I serving these? Hey, there's some people who aren't with me. Some are hurting. Lord, I want to lift. What do you want me to know about? How can I pray for? How can I do? Can I go? Can I bring? Can I prepare? Lord, I'm thinking a lot about, Lord, what do you want me? Why don't you just rest and hang with me? I'll send you. Or maybe you go. A lot of maybes. But let me end with this. God doesn't deal in maybes. He doesn't deal in probabilities. God deals in certainties. And we won't know them unless we're seeking him, unless we're looking for Jesus. Amen. Father, I'm looking and realizing that you're here with us now and knowing, Lord, that for us to experience the greater measure of your joy, for you to be joyous in us, there's that fuller realization of that relationship that you've made us for all eternity. It's happening now and it will be happening forever, but it's based on us focused upon you. Father, I did not turn your people today to the portion in your word, but you brought it to my mind and you're bringing it to my mind now that when we talk about the fruit of your Spirit, the love, the joy, the blessedness, Father, in your word, you said, as we just turn our focus upon you in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are transformed into your image by your Spirit from glory to glory. Lord, this is how you grow us, how you make us in our everyday, moment-by-moment lives, how you've truly made us in your Son. Father, help us and cause us to understand and to retain that your desire is for us to be looking for you. And Lord, when we're not hearing everything, that we can rest in faith, knowing that when you do appear, we'll be exactly in the place that you want us. We'll be opening, we'll be responsive immediately to that which you would say to us. Father, if you have us in that position right now, please speak your words of confirmation and clarification to us. Lord, if there's something else that needs to be done between us and you, if there's an issue where we've not surrendered our hearts or looked to you and just said, Lord, here's the situation. I'm self-focused right now. Lord, guide us in those steps so we can all come right now and continue on this day in this position of seeking you and finding you, Lord. Because we rest on your promise that whatever we seek, we shall find. Lord, truly, we want to be looking for you and to be found by you. It is for your glory that we ask and thank you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.